A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. Jesus is praying with his disciples. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I'm reading now from Acts, chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. This reading continues the story of Paul's mission in Philippi. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. May God bless us with understanding of this, his word.
Grace to you and peace from the one who calls us to be a community for others. I teach graduate courses in education. My field is something called critical theory or critical pedagogy, which is kind of a fancy academic term for social justice in education. Critical theory requires us to be conscious of how power and authority work to reinforce systems friends, that best serve those who are in power and have authority. One of the most important things in critical theory, and one of the most important things one has to do as an educator within this context, is to look at your own values and biases. We cannot be bias-free or neutral, but we can recognize what biases we hold and how they influence what we do. For example, when you're teaching, what is in your curriculum and what has been left out of your curriculum. Another part of critical theory is the recognition of privilege. Those of us who have privilege need to acknowledge that. Now, let me make it perfectly clear that having privilege doesn't mean that you have a trouble-free life. What it means is that you have an easier time of navigating the world than some people or groups do. Now, recognizing our privilege can be a really deep and difficult subject for people, something that's hard to do. One of the ways I encourage students to think about this is to give them some probing questions to think about after doing some readings in critical theory, and then writing about those questions in a journal. On the surface, those questions seem simple, but they're not. A question might be, did you have an aha moment in this reading? What surprised you? Why did it surprise you? Or why didn't anything surprise you? Or what bothered you in this reading? Why or why not? I tell students that the bother question can be the area of the most potential and deep learning and growth for you. Because that bother question, it can be like a stone in your shoe. I know, it's as if Sheila and I planned this or something. One of those little stones that you get in there that you don't think is big enough to stop and take off your shoe and deal with it, or maybe you can't do your laces, but it's in there poking around when you walk, you know what I mean. And it's there, and then it's not, and it bothers you, but eventually it becomes so annoying that you have to deal with it. Get annoyed with it. The text in Acts today was like that for me. Now, usually when people preach on or study this text, they're talking about Paul or Silas, or the earthquake, or the jailer. The slave girl is hardly ever mentioned at all. In fact, one of the commentaries I read said that the only reason she's in that story at all is that she's an instrument to demonstrate that Paul is continuing Jesus' ministry. Really, I thought, she's only there as an instrument, as an illustration to a story? Now, that's a stone in my shoe. She isn't just really given that much attention. Now, another stone in my shoe is the fact that for the last few weeks, we have had several stories in Acts that focus on women. A few weeks ago, it was Tabitha, or Dorcas, who was so beloved by her community that they begged Paul, when she died, they begged Paul to come and raise her from the dead because they needed her so much. This was an important woman, a very loved woman. Then there's Lydia, Dyer of Purple. She has her very own household. She has everyone in her household baptized. She invites a man she does not know to her home, which is a big deal for a woman in the ancient world. You have to be of very high social status to be able to do that. It just wasn't something that women did, by and large. In fact, she is so important that the Catholic Church gave her a feast day as time went on. And in stark contrast, we have the slave girl in Acts today. She is a slave. She is much different from Dorcas and Lydia. So why is she mentioned? What's the meaning of this contrast? There's another little stone in my shoe. The slave girl is freed of her demons, and that's all we know. That's all we know about her. She was healed, not because she was so important or because she was so loved. She was healed because she was so annoying. She'd been following Paul around for days and days, shouting. You can kind of envision in your mind, you find this thing, oh, and driving her demons out. That's why she was healed. She annoyed Paul. Then she annoyed her owners, who now were upset that she could no longer bring in money to them with her prophecies. Such a different story from Dorcas and Lydia. And she's never mentioned again. Paul and Silas continue on their way. Not their problem, I guess. I have so many questions about this slave girl that will just not go away. More little stones in my shoe. Was she sold into slavery? Did her possession frighten her family and so they got rid of her? Were they in such dire financial states that they needed to sell her into slavery? Did her father want to sell her but her mother didn't? Or vice versa? Was she an orphan and she had to put herself into slavery in order to just make her way in the world? And what about the owners? Was her only value in her predictions? Would they throw her out on the street now that she was no longer able to bring in money through her predictions? Was that her only value to them? If they did throw her out onto the street, did she have a home that she could go to? Would she be welcome at that home? Could she ever have a normal life again, or was she too damaged by her experiences? So many questions. And no answers. No answers to those questions. Now, to all of us sitting here today, it might seem that anything is better than being a slave. Freedom is a good thing, right? Right? I remember the immortal words of Janis Joplin. Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. And sometimes, freedom is just another word for nothing left to lose. Because for this slave girl, unlike Dorcas and Lydia, she doesn't have a community. She doesn't have any financial resources. So what would freedom bring to her? We are given no evidence that Paul and Silas or the early church cared one whit about what happened to her. In which case, maybe slavery and those demons, maybe that's a preferable state to be in. At least you have a place to sleep and something to eat. Now, this is hard for us to imagine as people of privilege, because generally speaking, right now, all of us are wondering what we're having for lunch today, not if we're having lunch. And probably no one here right now is wondering where they are going to sleep tonight. That's good, and that's wonderful. Not everyone gets to know that. Now, Ted, my spouse, he sometimes teaches at Wentworth Correctional Center. There are people there who are frequent flyers or regular guests because having three meals a day and a bed to sleep in and relative safety is a better option than any other option that they have. So sometimes slavery might be better than freedom. It reminds me of the exercises I do with my students that help us to explore our own social standing. Because if you are poor or street involved or a member of a group which experiences discrimination, systems can be stacked against you. There are certain unwritten rules for navigating the world, for navigating society, depending on your social class. And one can do simulations that help to illustrate this. Most of us here, for instance, we know how to open a bank account, make a doctor's appointment, run a household, and a whole bunch of other things. But in different circumstances, you might need different knowledge, like where to find a bail bondsman, or where to get a bed for the night, or how to deal with a store owner who calls security because you are First Nations and shopping in their store. To break out of poverty or addiction or a system that oppresses you, a whole lot of things need to be relearned. Often street-involved people, for example, they need mentors. They need mentors to help them along. Other groups need support or advocates. Often, a whole community is help people find freedom, to support those who find themselves formerly enslaved. Because the story doesn't end once freedom is realized. What happened to the slave girl after Paul freed her from her demons? What happened to her? Today is the last Sunday of the Easter season. Next Sunday is Pentecost, which in Christian tradition is the birth of the church. So it's timely to wonder about the role of the church, the role of our community, in the story of the slave girl and then the story of anyone and everyone who is enslaved by poverty or racism or violence or addiction or illness or grief or even privilege. Even privilege can enslave us. How are we called to be communities of mentors and guides and advocates and friends for the enslaved? What is our role in their freedom? Surely, the story of a slave girl doesn't end where the Acts text leaves us today. Because that ending, it's a stone in my shoe, getting under and into my soul, S-O-L-E, and my soul, S-O-U-L, pun intended. And I wonder if you and I are meant to finish that slave girl's story. In the Gospel of John today, the one that was read first, Jesus is calling us to unity. And while that unity might be referencing the church and Christianity, perhaps it's also a calling on all of us to work together, to stand alongside those who have been or are enslaved. Not to walk away and leave them to whatever their future holds, because their stories do not end with healing or freedom or a really good food bank or a roof over their heads, although all of those things are very, very good places to start. But maybe we are being called to work together in unity of action and love lived out in the support and service of others. The slave girl's stories today raised a lot of questions. And I'm going to leave you with some more questions. Because sometimes, the answers we seek are found in the questions, like my students in their journals. How would you finish a slave girl's story? How would you finish a slave girl's story? And how should we, as a Christian community, help to finish all the stories out there in a hurting world? May God be with us as we consider these things and our call. Amen.